Psalm 2, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So far, God's word. As always, keep his word open. It'll help you as we follow the psalm through together. But let's pray first of all. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your word would speak to us, that we would see Jesus Christ this morning, that we'd be reminded of what he has done for us and how we are to respond to him. Bless your word to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us in understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quit while you're ahead. Don't bite off more than you can chew. When you've dug yourself into a hole, stop digging. These are all sayings that you've been encountered, that no doubt you've encountered yourself, that you've encouraged people with, when you want them to stop making a mistake. When we want them to give up, when you want them to realize that it's futile what they're doing. Well, those are sayings that we could say to the nations who are raging here in Psalm 2. Quit while you're ahead. Stop. Don't dig yourself into a deeper hole. This is a psalm that's applied to the nations of the earth this morning, to the kings, to the rulers of the earth, to the people of the earth. It's a message to the world of the futility of fighting against God. But it also reminds us this morning who it is that we serve, who it is that we worship, who it is that we are called to honour, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, God's Son. This morning we're going to be reminded that it's futile to reject the Son. That's the main idea. It's futile to reject the Son. And if you have your Bible open with me, you'll see that there are four sections, I should say. Stanzas 1 to 3, stanzas 4 to 6, verses 4 to 6, 7 to 9, and 10 to 12. There are four different verses, if we want to put it that way. So guess, boys and girls, how many points there are going to be today? Four. That works, doesn't it? 4 points in the text, 4 points for us this morning. And the first point we're going to see is that we recognize the battle. We recognize the battle. The psalmist asks the question, what's going on? The nations are raging. The idea there is that the nations are in tumult. The nations are in an uproar. The nations are agitating. The nations are plotting against God. And from the outset there, the psalmist lays his cards on the table. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why don't they realize it's hopeless? what they are doing. But it is a battle nonetheless. It's a battle between the forces of God and the forces of darkness. And the forces of darkness are planning, they're plotting against Jesus Christ. Because that's who this psalm is about, Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, keep your hand in Psalm 2, but turn with me to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Page 912, if you have one of the church Bibles, 912. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been released by the leaders of the Jews. And they go and to their friends, and we pick up the story in Acts 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Boys and girls, were you paying attention to what was read here? Who wrote Psalm 2? It doesn't tell us in Psalm 2, but who wrote Psalm 2? Can someone tell me? Verse 25. Who wrote Psalm 2? I hear a whisper. Be bold. Speak it about louder. For those of us whose hearing, like mine, is not so good. Who wrote Psalm 2? That's it. David, absolutely. David wrote it. We see here the New Testament informing the Old. We see the comparison, and we're always on safe ground when we compare Scripture with Scripture. Peter and John take the words of Psalm 2 and say, these are words that speak about Jesus. The battle going on between the forces of darkness, and in this case Pontius Pilate and Herod. It's a battle that goes on, that continues. A battle that goes on openly in the world. As Christians in the world openly face persecution in countries like China and many other countries in the Middle East. As kings, as rulers, as nations, plot against God's people. But it's also a battle that's more subtle. A battle that's held behind closed doors with hidden social agendas. The battle to break down the family. The battle that's being fought in abortion clinics and lawmakers as they draft laws for euthanasia. The battle continues. The battle's even more subtle. And what one author calls a suburban rebellion. A suburban rebellion. What's that? What's a suburban rebellion? Well, that's your average Kiwi who wants nothing to do with God, who wants to rule their own life, who wants to be their own boss, who lives life as if God doesn't exist. It's your average unbeliever. And note, there's no sitting on the fence here. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12 verse 30, Jesus said this, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." No one can sit on the fence. There's no indifference here. It's not, well, that's your religion. You believe in God, that's fine. I believe in something else, or I don't believe in anything. No, you're either for God
or you're against him.
It's important for those of us who do believe to remember that too. There is a battle going on. And that for our non-Christian, unbelieving friends, they are living in vain. They are going to face terrible consequences. What are those consequences? Well, we see that in our next group of verses in point two. God laughs. God laughs. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Does God think this is all a big joke? Something to chuckle about? Well, no, it's not that kind of laugh. And God does not find it funny. It's a laugh of derision, a laugh of scorn. For God, this is not a big joke. Boys and girls, sometimes you've got to go for a ride in a plane. And when you're on the ground, you can see people and cars and trucks and everything looks normal size. But then you get up on the plane, you go on the plane and you go up into the air, and all of a sudden, everything looks so much smaller, doesn't it? You can hardly see the people, and the cars look tiny and the trees look tiny. Things seem so much more insignificant then. Well, imagine God in the heavens. And that's what the psalmist wants us to do in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He looks down at insignificant mankind, sees their response to him, and says, is that all you've got? Do you think you can face me? That you can stand against me? And how does God respond? He responds by simply opening his mouth. He speaks to them, verse 5. That's all he has to do. He has to speak to them. And as he speaks, the nations, people are terrified. As Hebrews 10, verse 31 says, it is a terrible thing, a horrible thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. We're reminded here of the ridiculousness, the futility of rebelling against God, of not worshipping him, of living against him. God speaks and reminds the nations that it is he who is in control. It is he who has set up his king on Zion, his holy hill. Zion being the mountain on which Jerusalem was placed. Zion, the seat of power for kings. Where God's temple was. The picture here is of a king who is in control. A king who is ruling. A king that has everything in his hand. A king whose kingdom is going out and spreading throughout the world. Hebrews 12 speaks of this. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, speaking to the Hebrews. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' kingdom is expanding. We are part of that kingdom. While we see God laughing here, laughing at the futility, while we're reminded of the terrible nature of God's anger against those who reject him, we're also reminded that our King is in control. He is in control. He is set as king over his kingdom. It's a message we need to hear. as we still feel the effects of COVID-19. As we see riots and marches throughout the world, as we see the nations in an uproar, our King is in control. His kingdom is continuing to expand. Does that reassure you this morning? We recognize the battle. God laughs, but we also proclaim him, and that's in verses 7 through 9. We proclaim him. In verse 7, it is Jesus Christ himself speaking. I will tell of the decree, that's Jesus speaking. And the ladies who have been studying Hebrews know this. They know this because they've come across it in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm not going to put them on the spot now, but Hebrews 1 verse 5 says this as it introduces Jesus Christ. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? That first part comes straight from Psalm 2. We see Jesus declaring in Matthew 3 verse 17, as Jessa read it to this morning, this is my son who I am well pleased. Jesus is recalling what God said to him before the beginning of time. What God has declared here on earth in his word and when Jesus was on earth. Declaring Jesus to be his son. Proclaiming Jesus as the Savior, the promised Messiah. Now it doesn't mean, as some people throughout history have said, suddenly Jesus became God's son. No, the idea here is a recognition where God is able to declare to all mankind, see, look, this is my son, listen to him. As Jesus said to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And God has made a promise to his son. Ask of me, verse 8, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. We see here again God's kingdom expanding, his kingdom spreading, a spiritual kingdom with a promised victory, a victory that is also ours. A victory that comes, a kingdom that expands again through speaking, through the proclamation of the word, through the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ who, yes, came from heaven down to earth. To live amongst us, to serve us, to die for us, to pay for every single one of the sins of those who bow the knee to him. And what can stand in this king's way? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When I read this, I think about those brown Arkarot cups. You know what I'm talking about? Those brown ones? You drop them on the concrete and they bounce once. You drop them the second time and what happens? They shatter into lots and lots of pieces and the pieces go everywhere. That's what's going to happen to the nations, to the kings, to those, to anyone who opposes God. A warning given here to the people. This is what will happen to you if you reject Jesus Christ. A warning that we can, and when appropriate, should give to people to remind them as they continue stubbornly in their own way, as they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a reminder too to proclaim the King and the hope that we have in the King, as verses 7 and 8 tell us. The message of hope, the gospel, the Savior who came to save. That's the answer that the world needs in this time as the nations rage. That's the answer to abortion, to world peace. The gospel is the answer to Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, the raging confusion that we have in this world. Jesus is that answer. finding hope in him and not anything else is that answer. And so the psalm concludes with our fourth point, with a therefore in verse 10, verses 10 through 12, as we're called to trust in the Son. Trust in the Son. David has made the case. It's futile to reject God. It's futile to reject Jesus Christ. If you fight against him, be warned of what will happen to you. It happens time and time again in the movies. The bad guy holds himself up in a house. The police surround the house. And they call out to him, "Come out, we've got the place surrounded. There's no hope, you can't go anywhere. Surrender and you'll be safe." Be wise, world. Be wise, people. Look at the evidence. Consider what's stacked against you. Consider the all-conquering King. Be reminded of God's overwhelming, righteous anger against sin. Bow the knee to him. Hear the warning and answer it. Serve the Lord, verse 11, with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Acknowledge God. Bring him honor. Verse 12, kiss the Son. Now that's a strange thing to say, isn't it, boys and girls? Kiss the Son, kiss Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, we don't see that so much nowadays, although you still see it sometimes with the Pope. When a loyal subject or a conquered subject came to the king, they would come before his throne and the king would extend his hand out with his ring and the person would kiss the ring, showing that they bowed to him, showing that the king was all-conquering. And that's the picture we have here. Come, bow the knee before this king. Acknowledge God, bring him honor, kiss the Son. It's an invitation. An invitation that comes with a warning. If you do not come, if you do not bow the knee, you risk God's eternal righteous judgment against you. You will perish, but it doesn't have to be that way. It's futile to reject the King. It's futile to reject God, Jesus Christ. But it's never in vain to bow the knee before him, to come to him, to serve him. It's also a reminder to us of who it is that we serve. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, written by C.S. Lewis, Sarah asks Mr. Beaver a question about Aslan. Aslan, who's a picture of Jesus Christ. She hears that Aslan is a lion and she says, "Is he safe? I'm a bit nervous about meeting a lion." And Mr. Beaver says, "Who said anything about safe? He's not safe, but he is good." And the point here is that we need to remember who it is that we worship. God is not safe. He demands our honor and our praise and our worship, but he is good. We need to remember who it is we come to worship. Jesus is not our mate. He's our brother, yes, but he's not our buddy. He is someone who we serve, who we bring honor to, who we bring glory to. And we need not be afraid of him, but we should show him our respect, our worship, our service. And if we do so, the promise at the end of verse 12 is a promise that is for each and every one of us. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So where are you in the psalm this morning? Where are you in the psalm? Are you sitting with the kings of the earth, plotting your own, living your own silent, quiet rebellion? Do you see the futility of doing so? Do you see the vanity of doing so? Do you see this morning God's anger against sin? Does that frighten you? It should frighten you. Do you see your insignificance before the God in heaven? Or are you someone who has not rejected the King? Who has bowed the knee, who has kissed the Son? I hope so. I pray that you are that person this morning. Then praise him along with me this morning. Worship him. Give thanks that he did not remain in heaven, but he came down to rescue us. Give thanks that we never, ever have to face God's anger because of the Son. Give thanks and proclaim that message of hope to others. Bring your praise to him this morning and trust him. As you do so, you will be blessed, because blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning that no matter what forces are arrayed against you and against your Son, they will not win. But we also recognize this morning that it is a battle, and help us to see and feel that battle. Help us to realize what's at stake with those who reject you, our friends, our family members. Help us to see the sense of urgency, and may they see that too. Lord, we acknowledge this morning your righteous anger against sin, and we ask your forgiveness for taking sin for granted. But we thank you also for the reminder that you are a God who is in control of all things, that your King still reigns and will always reign. That even though sometimes we don't see it, and sometimes it seems like the nations are gaining an upper hand, your kingdom is continuing slowly but surely to grow. We thank you that we are part of that kingdom, that we serve that King, and help us as we proclaim him, as we bring the message of hope but also a message of warning. Help us to trust in you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand now and sing praise to our Saviour who has saved us. Number 208, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We're going to sing stanzas 1 through 3, and then after the blessing we'll sing verses 5 and 6. Let's stand and sing.